Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to continue our study there in chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be dealing with chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. Give you a moment. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink you pour out of your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, your word is everlasting. Your word is good for every generation. It doesn't matter the times or the seasons. Your word is true, and your word will come to pass. Your word guides us. Your word reveals to us who you are. It reveals to us knowledge about you. And we're able to know. We're able to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that you would help every heart. We pray that you would speak to every man, woman, boy, and girl. We pray, my Heavenly Father, for the one who do not know you as Lord and Savior. We pray that by faith, you will draw them to yourself. Father, we give you glory. We pray, my Heavenly Father, that you would help us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, nurture our relationship with you that we may be all that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme I would like to use for this morning's message is faith that rests completely in God. Faith that rests completely in God. Sometimes when we are unaware of certain things in life, we tend to ask questions. Asking questions is not necessarily a good or bad thing. However, there's a way in which we ought to question others. Because without the proper conduct, this action can be offensive to the other person. We must also keep in mind the person we're addressing. This matters as well because each person deserves a certain amount of respect, some more than others. It depends on the person. In other words, caution is necessary anytime we decide to question God's plans for our lives. If we exercise extreme caution, there's a chance we may ask God the right questions without being disrespectful. When you think about this idea of questioning God, it comes down to whether or not we are satisfied with His way of ordering things. Anybody can easily blame God when they are dissatisfied with the way things are going. When people are not happy and in control of their lives, they blame God and question Him in ways that are arrogant, selfish, and greedy. On the other hand, those who are concerned but yet recognize the sovereignty of God can ask the right questions with the right motives without sinning against God. Habakkuk questioned God in this way. Though he was perplexed about the unfolding of God's plan, he knew that God alone could fix the problem. Though Habakkuk didn't comprehend the plan of God, he exercised a life of faith. He didn't have all the answers. God did not show him everything he was going to do. We learned that on last week. Last week, after Habakkuk's second complaint in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we closed with Habakkuk 2, verse 1, with him stating to himself these words, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. At this point, Habakkuk seems to be standing down. This is his second complaint, wondering what God is doing. Not all that clear. And it seems like he's beginning to stand down. It's as if he's waiting again for Jehovah's rebuke. One of the most hardest things for a man to do is wait on God. It's hard because the flesh is more than ready for anxious actions. To the flesh, waiting on God is wasteful activity. The flesh says, why wait when we can move now? The flesh is never satisfied. In contrast to the desires of the flesh, Habakkuk showed that his faith was rooted in God. And because of his faith, he was able and willing to wait patiently on his God, though at times he was frustrated with his plans of action. How are you doing in this area? Are you waiting patiently on God? Are you frustrated with God? Are you perplexed, anxious? Anytime we find ourselves frustrated, perplexed, and anxious, it may be time for us to do like Habakkuk. It may be time for us to stand down. What I mean by that is it may be time for us to step back and wait on God. Wait for God to give us the answer. While the prophet waited alone in the watchtower to hear from God, the prophet received his answer in the form of a vision. In verses 2 through 5, we will see God's second answer to Habakkuk's second complaint. In God's answer to Habakkuk, we see revelation promised by God. The book of Habakkuk is not written because man had something to say about God. When Habakkuk wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was not something he could deny, but he was willing, he was able to write as the Spirit led him. He was endowed with the Spirit's power because divine inspiration is irresistible. We heard Jeremiah say, it was like fire shot up in my bones. In other words, the word of God became irresistible. God is the initiator of divine revelation. In many cases, God revealed himself to people in either visions or dreams. In the case with Moses, God spoke to him face to face. Same as with the Lord of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the case with Habakkuk, God spoke to him in a vision. We see this in verse 2 when it states, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." Habakkuk was commanded by God to inscribe the vision on stone tablets for easy reading. The purpose of this is shown at the end of verse 2, stating, "So he may run who reads it." This seems to indicate that this message is not for the prophet alone, but it's a message that reaches beyond him to the ones that read and proclaim the message. Though the vision has not yet come to pass at this time, it will do what it is set out to do. It's not speculative information. It's a true message that will spread to every generation. Listen to what it says in verse 3. "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." In this verse, God informs the prophet about the vision, stating that the vision awaits its appointed time. This speaks to the timing of the vision. Since the vision is fixed in God's divine plan at the proper time in history, God will make the vision known. Only when it's time. Also, during the time of Habakkuk, it's writing the vision. The vision is already moving towards fulfillment. We see this in verse 3 when it states that the vision hastens to the end. In other words, it's moving fast toward the appointed time. Habakkuk is told in verse 3, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. At this point, Habakkuk and all those in Judah are encouraged with words of promise. They're encouraged with words of promise. Now they must wait patiently on God. Sometimes being patient can be challenging at times. Can be challenging. Certain things going on in life still seem like there's yet not an answer. You've prayed often about the same situation. Still yet there's not an answer. But like Habakkuk, we must continue to spend time with God. Habakkuk learned how to trust God, even in the most seemingly unfavorable circumstance. He still was able to trust God. And so, even though sometimes it's challenging, the prophet and all those in faith, they had to remember the promise. They had to stand firm on the rock of their salvation. Though it may seem slow at times, God commanded them to wait. It's as if God was saying, trust me. Don't worry. I know things seem slow, but trust me. Believe me. And that's what it means for us to live a life of faith. We're to continue in it daily in every aspect of our lives. We're to trust God. At every turn in the road, we're to trust God. In other words, life is filled with many seasons, but all seasons are appointed by God. God is working all things out for the good, for those who love God and are called to His purpose. In God's second answer to Habakkuk, we also see the Lord's contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The Lord's contrast between the wicked and the righteous, verses 4 and 5. Because life is filled with many transitions and many seasons, it is in these times that faith rises. It's at these moments where faith rises. And we see that with Abraham, the father of faith. Even in the midst of worshiping idol gods, Abraham had to leave by faith. He had to leave Ur of the Chaldeans by faith, trusting the word of God, standing on the word of God. The righteous one that perseveres and is waiting patiently on God shows his faith to be resting in the peace of God. Resting in the peace of God. In contrast, those that are wicked seeks out his own pleasure. At every turn, in an attempt to satisfy himself. We're able to see this contrast in verses 4 and 5. There it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. In verse 4, when it says his soul, it could be referring to the Babylonian nation as a whole. Or it could be making reference also to the king. With that in the background, let's read verse 4 again. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Anyone who rejects what God says or disbelieves him shows he is prideful still. The one who accepts what God says and believes him shows his faith is in God. Faith is not something you put down and pick it back up again. Faith is a way of life. The text says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." Who's the righteous? Can I obtain righteousness with deeds? Of course not. Righteousness is obtained through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Galatians 2:16, it says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have belief in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So basically, the scripture says our works is as filthy rags before the eyesight of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. So that means there's no need for anyone to try to earn his way into the kingdom of God, because all of our works have been corrupted by sin. And so we must come in through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is man's only hope for salvation. If anyone places hope in anything or anyone else, they remain under the wrath of God. You see, the hope is in God. The only requirement for us is faith. Faith. No one can change their spiritual condition by works of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying that doing the right thing is unimportant. No, we're not saying that. I'm saying that doing the right thing cannot save us. And so therefore we need a mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one that is able to save us. He is the one that is able to redeem us from the wrath of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No way to the Father except through him. Christ is man's only hope. So the only way we can obtain righteousness in God's courtroom is through faith. As I have already alluded to, faith is not a one-time act. Faith is a way of life. Habakkuk had to exercise his faith, though it seemed unfair for God to use the people more wicked than they were in order to punish the people of God. During this time, Habakkuk had to live by his faith. Apart from pride, notice what else it says about these wicked people, or the wicked Babylonians, or anyone who would place themselves, or anyone who tries to earn their way into God's kingdom by their own works. No one can earn their way into the kingdom of God. And so, when you're witnessing to people, that's why people sometimes say, well, at least I'm not a murderer. At least I'm not a thief. They refer to themselves in that way because they're placing themselves above somebody else because they think, having done works, they've done enough to earn their way into God's kingdom. But the scripture says that no one can earn their way into the kingdom of God. So here, apart from pride, notice what else it says about the wicked. In verse 5, it says, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This verse shows that the Chaldeans will be destroyed by their own actions, their own sins. The Babylonians loved wine. And this will be one of the very things that destroy them. This, I believe, is seen in Daniel when we see their destruction. They are also a greedy nation that loves power. They never have enough. They always have room for one more. In the middle of the verse 5, it says, his greed is as wide as Sheol, Sheol being the place of death. It says, never have enough. We always have room for one more. Death is always accepting of the dead, always wanting more. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. These Babylonians, they weren't happy with all of the conquering they had. All of the nations they had conquered, they wasn't satisfied. There was always room for one more nation. So he gathers for himself all nations and collects his own all peoples. Thirsty for power. Greedy for power. This is the picture of the Babylonians, but it is also a picture of sinful man. And so that's why we see the violence in the streets. It's a picture of what the scripture teaches, that man is thirsty. Man is greedy to please his own self. And so that's why you have problems with people in authority. Men are falling. Many men in many generations have fallen to the same sin, the sin called greed. Just a little bit more. There was a man a couple of years ago had billions, but yet still was thirsty and greedy for a little bit more. And this is the sinful nature of man. And we were all like this before we came to Christ, wanting to please our own selves. The only one who could change that is Christ. He's the one that can cause us, that can cause regeneration. He's the one that will cause the new birth. And then old things would begin to pass away, and all things would become new. It's clear to me that Habakkuk must understand that the righteous are those who live by their faith. But woe to the man that does not. God will do everything he promised. He will do everything he promised. The believer must continue walking by faith. Woe to that nation and that man who does not place his trust in God. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Listen to the words of these woes listed and described in verses 6 through 20. In verses 6 through 20, it says in verse 6, shall not all these take up their taunt against them with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long and loads himself with pleasures. In other words, woe to the extortioner. Woe to the one who keeps up heaping things for himself. Will not, verse 7, will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to the extortioner. Woe to the one who plundered nations. This is what the Babylonians did. In other words, the way you live is the way you die. It goes on in the next woe. It says, woe to the greedy and the arrogant. In verses 9 through 11, it says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who gets evil gain. It's not worth it. It's what the scripture is teaching us. It's not worth it. And there's consequences for these kinds of sin. And to the wicked, they believe that they're safe. They believe that because they have a nice car, a nice house, a nice bank account, that it is somehow safe. They're safe from the wrath of God. They're in somehow good standing with God because all of these good things are happening to them. But it teaches that the greedy and the arrogant shall receive a recompense. They will receive a payment. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many nations. You have forfeited your life. In other words, what you sow, you shall reap. Then it goes on in verses 12 through 14. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to those that build on bloodshed. Woe to those who build on bloodshed. This nation was known for killing. This nation was known for violence. And God is handing down the payment. He's reminding Habakkuk that he will keep his word. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But the encouragement we have is the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We can be encouraged because we know that God keeps his word. God never fails. Everything that he does it to glorify himself. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and makes them drunk. In order to gaze at their nakedness, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drunk. In other words, this nation will make fun of those who they conquer. This nation would make fun of those who were, whom they took their houses, they destroyed them. And here it is, God promising his people that there's payment coming. You will have your field of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, all who dwell in them. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come. In other words, God one day will pour out vengeance, and he will return to those wicked ones, those ones who rejected God, those ones who made fun of God's people. He will pour out vengeance. Then it goes on in verses 18 to 20. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. It's as if God is saying, woe to him who makes an idol for himself. There's no profit in that. Something you made with your own hands, and yet you're going to bow down and worship it? It says, its maker has shaped it a metal image, a teacher of lies. For the maker trusts in his own creation. He makes speechless idols. As if God says, your maker, your idol doesn't even talk to you. There's no promises. There's no communion. There's no direction. There's no order. You don't know which way to go. It's the kind of thing that Isaiah was doing when he made fun of the prophets of Baal, or Elijah, I'm sorry. When he made fun of the prophet of Baal, he was saying, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's resting. You see? And really, it really speaks to this idea of making idols, that there's no idol that would satisfy us. So the minute we look from the creator to created things, they become idols. And we begin spending time with the created rather than the creator God. The same thing that happened in Genesis when Adam and Eve took their eyes off of the creator and look to the created. They begin to place worth on that which was created instead of giving worth to the one who is the creator of all. For its maker trusts his own creation when he makes speechless idols. We have God's word to encourage us. We have his truth. 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Can you be guided by the idol? And so that's why we ought not to put hope in created things, houses, cars, money. In other words, we're not to put hope in things that can be lost. We're not to put hope in things that can be easily moved. Scripture says, don't store your treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, or where thieves can break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven. Showing that your greatest worth is God. Everything that you need in life is God. And so, for the wicked, it's foolish for them to trust in created things. But our encouragement, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's the encouragement that we have, that in spite of pain, in spite of difficulty, in spite of circumstance, and even cancer, we serve a God who is able. We serve a God who is holy, who is everlasting, who is true. He keeps his word. He never fails. That's how Habakkuk is able to go forward. He's able to move forward by faith in a God who is holy, who have allowed us to come boldly before the throne of grace. We're encouraged because we know that our God is able. One of the comforting things for believers is knowing that Christ is coming back real soon to receive the saints of God into his kingdom. When he comes, he will bring forth victory for the righteous and judgment for the unrighteous. Then the toleration of evil will be done away with forever, and the righteous rule shall reign throughout all eternity. This is the encouragement that we have from God. And this is why we can go forward, because we know that one day is going to be all over. And we're going to be with the King forever and ever. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, receive him today. Receive him now. We cannot receive salvation by works are deeds of men. Our only hope for salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And his finished work upon the cross for sin will justify you before a holy and righteous God. Believe and be saved. Salvation is for the sinner. Will you believe today and be saved from the wrath of God? In Christ, we are given a faith that rests completely in God. That's why every day we can go forward by faith. We don't have to have all of the answers. We can be like Habakkuk and we can stand back at our watch post, and we can move forward in faith, trusting God, not trusting the flesh, not trusting man, but trusting solely in God. All who come to Christ must come by faith alone. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, We thank you that we have been justified by faith, by the finished works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we were wretched sinners, we thank you that you have given us this great plan of salvation through your Son. We thank you for this joy that we're able to have, knowing that when we fail in life, we're able to turn ourselves into you. We're able to depend upon you. We're able to rely upon you because we know that we have been forgiven. Your scripture teaches us that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, how we thank you for this great news that we have. There's no need for lamb sacrifices and pigeons. There's no need for men who were your priests to go in the holies of holies. But we have one that have come once and for all and who have paid the price for sin once and for all. And now we are able to go forward by faith, knowing that Christ has finished his work on the cross and have accomplished all that we need in order to satisfy you. Father, we thank you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.